2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our hearts to hear your word? Would you give us ears to hear what it is that you want to say to us specifically as you have given us your word and as we look at this text? May it be brought to bear on our hearts in a way that changes us from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you would show us that our lives matter, our roles matter, our role in this community, this church matters. Lord, if in any way this has been brought into question, I pray that you'd encourage us, challenge us, and even comfort us in this. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not yet know you, I pray that they would hear and understand who you are, what you have done, and how they too can experience eternal life. Spirit of God, be our teacher. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Everyone preaches something. Everyone. A message which convinces us, captivates us, and compels us so that we essentially become evangelists. So that sharing this message that has captured our hearts becomes like second nature, just looking for opportunities to declare it. Every time you say, I wish that everyone would just fill in the blank, you're preaching. If only everyone would know about blank, you're preaching. If only everyone would just stop doing this, you're preaching. Everyone preaches something. And in some senses, you could say that everyone in that regard is an evangelist, proclaiming their good news about what they think is of the utmost importance. There are fitness evangelists telling us that we need to do spin class and hot yoga or whatever it is. Like, this is the way of life. There are economic evangelists telling us about work and money. There are political evangelists arguing, preaching their political party. There are technology evangelists, fashion evangelists, although the gospel of fashion only lasts one season. There are homeschool evangelists. There are organic food evangelists telling us that through cold pressed juice that costs $15 can rescue us and change humanity. And believe it or not, there are atheist evangelists, people with a message. There are those who, to one degree or another, believe that they have remedies for our ills, solutions for our problems, and good news for our greatest needs. And so they share it and they preach it. In short, what we preach reveals what we prize. Everyone preaches something. Now, why do Christians preach? And what do Christians preach? What should Christians preach? And why is preaching so central and such an indispensable part of the church? Now, of course, today I'm not only referring to the public proclamation from a pastor in a pulpit, but also to the preaching, which is the responsibility of every man and every woman who follows Jesus Christ. In fact, it's been suggested that there are essentially three levels of teaching. On one level, every follower of Jesus should understand the Christian message well enough to explain it and to apply it to their family members. understand and explain the Christian message well enough to explain it to their friends and their neighbors and their coworkers. It may not mean that you've read every book out there, you know, dealing with every argument against Christianity written by all these geniuses. No, it just simply means that every follower of Jesus should know the basic meaning of the gospel well enough to explain it to others, to tell other people about it, and to apply it to their lives. But on a second level, there are some who have a particular gift of teaching. They're able to really craft things together. They have that gift, and that may involve writing. It may involve blogging or teaching classes or leading small groups. And then thirdly, some are called to the position of pastor, whose responsibility is to preach to the whole church, to teach sound doctrine, and to make correct application to the lives of the people within the whole church. Young Timothy was one such pastor. And today we are reading over his shoulder a letter written by the seasoned apostle Paul. And we come here to the beginning of the end of his letter. Paul the apostle knows his time is short, that his own death is at hand. And so he writes as though this were his last will and testament. What is so important that if you just had one letter to write, you had to say this thing? What is so important that you would just have to pass it on if you knew your time was short? What would you say? What is of the utmost importance to a preacher, or really to any person following Jesus? What would you call them to do? Paul simply says, preach. Why? Now, the answers are both challenging and encouraging. Let me give you 5 points. First of all, why we preach? Everyone is accountable. Everyone is accountable. In case there was any doubt as to the gravity of our human situation and the importance of the church's responsibility, Paul reminds us that we are all under the very gaze of God. Listen to what he says in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. No big deal. God is present, God is judge, and God will appear. This is sobering, communicating to us that every person matters to God and everything that we do matters to God. This is God's world, and we are measured according to his standard, according to his design, according to his purpose. God, the Bible tells us, is our creator, and he's given us life, and he has set our boundaries. That means that when we get to the end of our lives, and we breathe our last, and we stand in the presence of God, it's not enough just to say, hey, God, I was true to myself. Like, some people live in that way, as though the whole goal in life is to be true to yourself, and that that one day you'll get to the end, and you can just stand before God and say, well, God, what did I do with my life? I was true to myself. And God's like, yeah, well done. You go, girl. You go, guy. And so God's like, yeah, you know, I gave my Bible, I gave my laws, all that. You know, it was just really a test. But really, I just wanted to hear you say you were true to yourself. Friends, you will never find that in the Bible ever. That the goal in life is just to say, I was true to myself. This is God's world, and we must give an account to him. In the Gospels, Jesus not only says time and time again that there is a judgment, but also that he is the judge. If you've ever read or heard the parables of Jesus, he speaks on this often. And in those stories, we hear about sheep being separated from goats. We hear about chaff being separated from the wheat. And we hear about an outer darkness that is waiting for those who reject him, and eternal life for those who receive him. Listen to the words of Hebrews 9, which are sobering and very clear. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. It means that if you are alive right now and that you have a pulse, that there is a day when you will breathe your last and there won't be a reincarnation. Your spirit just won't go on and live in some ethereal state, you know, like a Celine Dion song. Like, it won't be like that. You are going to face your Creator and actually give an account for your life. There will be a judgment. And for those who reject God's gracious gift of eternal life, who do not believe and refuse him, their eternal destiny is at stake. And yet, even for those who believe, there will still also be a judgment. But in this case, it is not our salvation that is in question, but our service. We will give an account for our own work. See, if you believe in what Jesus Christ has done, as the book of Hebrews clearly says, you have this security in your salvation. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to pay for your sins. The first time Jesus came, he came to bear judgment before he would come to bring judgment. And so whoever puts their faith and trust in him, you have the security knowing that Jesus Christ has paid it all for you. But even if you believe, you will still give an account for the work that you've done, how you've spent your time, what you have done with your gifts. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul the Apostle writes to the church about how our works will one day be tested. What did we do with the time that we had? What did we do with the resources that we have? We must give an account for this. This should cause us to be aware of our time by appealing to God's divine presence, judgment, and appearing. Paul is giving this great and positive encouragement for you and I to labor faithfully. You know what he's doing here? He's appealing to ultimate reality. I mean, that's why his charge is so serious. I mean, after all, he's just writing a personal letter to Timothy. And usually when we're writing a personal letter, you know, we don't get too formal. Like, hey, what's going on? You know, it's not like Paul's like, hey, my time is short. You know, you might want to preach a little bit more, Timothy. I think that would be good. He says, I charge you in the presence of the living God. Preach the word. He's appealing to ultimate reality. Friends, you and I must be aware of this. Everyone is accountable. And Jesus is already enthroned as king, but one day he will appear and we must give an account. And so secondly, time is of the essence. The clock is winding down. And Paul was especially aware of this. Now, you and I don't know when this day will be, but we are all called to live each day as people who are ready to give an account. I remember reading a while back, Viktor Frankl, who was a Jewish doctor who survived the death camps during World War II. And there, while he was in those concentration camps, he noticed that people essentially lived three different ways. Some people there became absolutely lawless. They lied, they cheated, they exploited people, they stole things from others. But others literally just gave up. They just collapsed. But there was a third group. Some became quietly heroic. They made sacrifices. They helped others. They sought to provide for others' needs. And his observation coming through that was this: what you believe about meaning and about hope and about the future profoundly changes how you live in the present. Friends, it raises the question for you and I, how are we living? Don't just give me, if you've been a Christian for a long time, don't just give me the correct doctrinal statement, although that is important. How are you actually living? Are we living knowing that a day is coming? And so what matters now? See, this basic idea really compelled Viktor Frankl. He wrote these words. Listen to what he says. Live as if you were living a second time, and as though you had acted wrongly the first time. See, many of us understand that. We can look back and look at the mistakes that we made, the bad choices that we made. And when we look to what the Bible says, this is exactly true. We have not lived rightly in our natural state because we've turned away from God. We have sinned against him. And this second chance is only possible through the person of Jesus Christ. For through believing in him, Jesus gives you the ultimate second chance. Isn't that incredible? Like this fresh start, you are a new creature, a new beginning, a new identity, a new destiny, and a new opportunity. See, waiting for Jesus Christ's return is not about passive withdrawal. It is about active engagement. See, there are some people, many well-meaning Christians, who actually have the wrong response when they think about the reality of Christ's return. Some people, when they realize that the days are getting short and that Jesus will one day come back, they actually withdraw from their responsibilities. I've seen this happen often over the years. They say, well, Jesus is coming back. The world's going crazy. I'm going to move to Central California on a farm. I'm going to build a house in a tree. I'm going to make my own jam, maybe vote every 4 years, but that's it. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. That is not the correct response. Our response should, the reality of Christ's return and knowing that time is of the essence should cause us to be actively engaged. This should wake us up. Listen to what Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14 says. It's one of my favorite passages in Romans. Listen to it. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. See, some of you may have fallen asleep. Meaning that the ultimate reality that you're in the presence of God, that he is one to whom we must give an account, and he is coming again, and that day will be soon. Some of you have fallen asleep. And because of that, it could be that perhaps you have fallen into even some of these vices that the Apostle Paul names here. So what's the remedy? Wake up. Now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. For some of you, even today is just a wake-up call. Now others of you ask, well, wait a minute. How do I be ready on that day? The answer is simple. Be ready every day. Live as though you're going to give an account every day, because the reality is this: tomorrow is not promised to you. That doesn't mean that we don't prayerfully make plans about the future. Of course not. But tomorrow is not promised to me, nor is it to you. We must live every day ready. And how can we ultimately have confidence? By putting our faith in Christ and by following him. There is work to be done. There is work to be done because, thirdly, a message has been given. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God who is ruling and reigning and will come again to preach the word. A message has been given, a word that claims to be the ultimate solution to the ultimate problem of humanity. When Paul's talking about the word, he's not only referring to all of Scripture, he's referring specifically to the word about Jesus Christ. Of course, all of Scripture is about Christ. That our world has been entered by God himself, who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. To rescue, redeem, and renew humanity from evil, from brokenness, from sin, and from death. This word is Christ. It's an announcement. It's not a nice idea, a nice philosophy, a piece of good advice, a program, an inspirational talk, or a mere moral code. It is an announcement about what God has done, and believing in this message is how people are made new. A message has been given to us. So what should we do? Preach it. Preach the word. And in this passage, Paul unpacks for us the nature of this preaching, which should not only shape the public proclamation that you hear in the church when we gather together in formal settings, but it should also shape for the rest of us the way that we talk about the gospel in private, in less formal settings. We are to preach the word. We are to evangelize. Yes, some people have particular positions and offices in the church that require that. Yes, other people are particularly gifted with communication skills. They're really good at that. But listen, everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ has a responsibility and a privilege to share the good news, to share the good news of who he is, to evangelize. That's simply what it means, to share this good news. What is evangelism? Listen to J.I. Packer's words in his great little book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. He puts it simply, evangelism means presenting Christ Jesus and his work in relation to the needs of fallen men and women who are without God as Father and under the wrath of God as Judge. We have this good news about Jesus Christ, and it is to be shared. It's not to be just kept locked away. It is to be shared. So how do we preach it? How do we share it? Well, his counsel here, his command, his charge is, first of all, preach urgently. Preach urgently. He says, be ready in season and out of season in verse 2, whether it's convenient or whether it is inconvenient. Now, is Paul referring to Timothy or is Paul referring to Timothy's hearers? Well, if it refers to Timothy, then Paul is saying to him and to us, preach whether you feel like it or not. Because friends, let's be honest, sometimes we don't feel like it. Okay, just going to make a confession from the pulpit as one of your pastors. I don't always feel like preaching. You're like, wow, you're like shouting right now. That's hard to imagine. Well, shocker, I don't always feel like preaching. Even sometimes, and this is embarrassing, sometimes when God just opens up this amazing door and this incredible opportunity to share the gospel, and there's times like, I don't want to. Like a neighbor comes up and like, hey, what's the deal with salvation? Like, perfect setup when somebody's like, hey, you look interesting. Can you tell me about eternal life? And you're like, I just want my latte, barista from Starbucks. Even with the perfect setup, sometimes we don't feel like it. Maybe it's a hard time. Maybe it's a bad day. Maybe you just, you know, like it's been a really rough morning. You're super stressed at work. You just got a loving reminder from your bank of an overdraft charge of $25 that they lovingly reminded you of. And you're like, I just don't feel like preaching. Even in those moments, as God provides the opportunity, preach the word. Because the gospel is for every season, not just for some seasons, regardless of whether we feel like it or not. And this is particularly true of preachers, even from the pulpit, because there are times when you'll come across topics where you say, wow, I never would have chose that on my own. I remember preaching through the book of Romans, and one of the things I love about preaching through books of the Bible, not that we're opposed to topical sermons, that's great, it's fine, they're good for a reason, but I love expository preaching. It's pretty much been our MO for the last 10 years of Reality LA. I love going through books of the Bible, and one of the most wonderful things about that is it raises all these topics that you never would have addressed, but we need to hear. I remember going through the book of Romans, and up came the topic of circumcision. And I was like, yeah, I never would have just said, hey, I've got a burden on my heart. You know, I just want to preach on the biblical, you know, what circumcision represents. I even remember that day saying, hey, everybody, welcome to Reality Later. We're going to preach on circumcision today, so welcome to church. Now, whether that sermon was good or not, I don't know. You can go back and listen to it. But preach the word. Be in season and out of season. It may refer to Timothy, but it also may refer to Timothy's listeners, the people hearing. And if this is the case, then he's saying, Timothy, preach whether you feel like it or not, and preach whether they feel like it or not. Preach in season and out of season. Now, let me add an important clarification. This does not imply that we should be brash or obnoxious. Okay, we need to talk about this. Don't use the call to preach as an excuse to indulge your aggressive personality. Can we go there? See, some of you, I love you, but you are overbearing and aggressive. I remember when I was not a Christian, I remember meeting a street evangelist who walked up to me and said, hey, kid, you want to live forever? I was like, I think that was an invitation, but it sounds like a threat. I was like, I don't think I want to talk to you. I'm pretty sure my parents warned me about not talking to people like you. Listen, this doesn't imply that we are to be obnoxious, that you go to your neighbor's house at 4 a.m. like, hey, out of season, preaching the word to you. Get up right now. Like, just settle down. This implies that you need to look for the opportunities that God has given you, and when they arrive, take them. That's what we're called to do, be ready in season and out of season. We must have this urgency to our preaching, when it's easy and when it is hard, when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. But as you do, preach thoughtfully. Preach thoughtfully. One of the words he uses here is reprove, or another translation says convince. And the idea behind this word is that we are to preach in such a way that we help bring an awareness and an acknowledgement of our brokenness and God's good gift of healing. So for those who don't believe, or for those who reject the message, we want to preach thoughtfully to them. We want to try as best we can to answer some objections, or perhaps make clarifications. This is part of our work in preaching. For example, some things just need to be explained, and so we need to be thoughtful. Take the word sin, for example. If you mention the word sin to a generic group of people in public, you're going to get all kinds of different reactions because people have different understandings of that word. Not everybody believes about sin what the Bible actually teaches about sin. Some people might hear sin and they might think of like one kind of thing, like, you know, extramarital affairs or drunkenness. Whereas when you look at what the Bible says, certainly those things are sin, but sin is also a condition and an attitude before it's ever an action and an activity. We need to unpack things. We need to preach thoughtfully, explain the problem of sin, and explain why Jesus Christ had to die for us, and why it is good news that he rose again, and why we can be forgiven, and why you don't need to earn your salvation. It is simply received as a gift. We need to preach thoughtfully. But as we do, we also must preach courageously. He says, reprove and rebuke. As a part of our preaching, whether it's officially from the pulpit or even in our conversations, we must be courageous. Why? Because there are times when others must hear a verbal challenge to the way that they are living. Going away from the direction of God, openly calling out error and evil, calling sin what it is. And for this, it takes courage. We must be willing to rebuke when it is necessary. And so we must preach courageously, but we also must preach compassionately. That word exhort is wonderful. It's essentially a sharp encouragement for those who are faint-hearted. For those who actually know the truth, they're like, okay, I know I need to stop this sin. I need to stop that, but I just feel discouraged. I need encouragement. They need to be exhorted. It means that you give hope to the faint-hearted by providing encouragement. It's the type of encouragement that seeks the forward movement of believers in maturity. In some ways, you could say that the word could be translated onward, like let's go forward. And I certainly know the times in my life when I've needed this exhortation. I've needed somebody to come alongside of me and say, Tim, I know you're discouraged, but you need to get up. You know what you need to do, but I'm here to help you do it. Now's not the time to sit on the sidelines, but to get up and to keep yourself focused on the task at hand. Church, we need to exhort one another. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that we are to exhort one another in order to stir up love in good works, and do that all the more as you see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We're to do that. We're to exhort one another. Some of you say, no, preacher, you exhort us. Yes, I will, but you also must exhort one another. And that is a heartfelt encouragement. It's preaching with compassion. It's recognizing that people need this kind of encouragement and giving it to them. And then Paul finishes for us that we might do this in a specific manner, and that is with all patience and teaching. Patience is necessary. All of this takes patience. It takes patience to share the gospel and explain things and wrestle with these issues. It takes patience. Specifically because, and here Paul gives us a warning, in all this talk about preaching, know this, friends, responses may vary. It's important to know. Responses may vary. I mean, you may have thought like, yes, okay, God in the presence of God and he's returning. I'm going to preach the gospel. Everyone I tell is going to get saved. Well, the responses may vary. Not everyone will heed this word. This gospel message may be actually rejected. The gospel and all of its implications, even with people who are in a church setting. And I want you to notice something before we unpack this particular verse. Note this. The requirement of preaching is not determined by the response to preaching. It's not as though you go out and you share the gospel with some of your friends and they all reject it. And you're like, wow, I guess I should stop preaching. Paul says very clearly, there are people who will reject it. There are people who will not listen. And some of them might actually even be in the church. That's sobering. Listen to what he says in verse 3. For time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The time is coming, or literally the day is upon us. People will turn away from sound teaching. And Paul uses this incredible language here to drive this home. People will have itching ears. They have an appetite for novelty and for entertainment and appeasement that just can't be satisfied. And so they're going from gathering to gathering, from book to book, just looking for something to just, you know, scratch their curiosity to say, oh, does this entertain me? You know, does this feed my appetites? People will have a craving which drives people not to ask whether it's true, but whether they like it. And friends, we live in those times where the question on many people's hearts and minds is not, is it true, but do I like it? Do I like it? And because of that, they will heap up for themselves teachers, or literally stockpiling. It says, in these times, people will stockpile for themselves books and podcasts and blogs and whatever else, teachers that they like because they scratch that itch. Because it's just what they want to hear. In fact, these kinds of teachers may even be really popular. In looking at like a top 100 podcast list, you might think, oh wow, this must be true because everybody apparently is into it. Listen, popular teachers don't always mean faithful teachers. In fact, there are times, and we will face times, when faithful teaching will be the least popular teaching. You and I need to ask now, when I hear the word of God preached, am I simply asking, oh, do I like this? Or am I asking, is this true? Because if it's true, we must follow it. Now, Paul goes even deeper. The choice and the cause behind this whole idea of accumulating false teachers is to suit their own desires. To suit their own desires. For someone who has, you know, specific sexual desires, oh, I want to find teaching that fits that. For other people who have desires concerning their career and money and greed, they'll look for teachings that suit this. Or if you have a desire to just, you know, lord over other people and think of yourselves as better to them, better than others, then you'll find teaching that suits that. Paul is saying that you have to be faithful in your preaching because the time will come when people will not listen to the truth. And the things that will be popular might be the things that are not faithful. And they will turn away from the truth and turn into myths. What are myths? Myths are the controlling narratives of our culture. Or to put it another way, a life script. A script that people believe about life, like things ought to go a certain way. One example would be, in North America, is the American dream. This idea that life is all about me, you know, getting a good education, working hard at a good job, and then buying a nice little house, and getting a lawn, and getting a white picket fence, and then having a retirement, and going on vacation. For many people, like, that is like the goal in life. That's the life script. They don't know where they got it from. They just assumed it. And when things aren't going the way that they thought, they're like, oh, well, you know, I'm disappointed because you're following this particular life script. It's a myth. Just yesterday, my 3-year-old daughter, she wanted to play a board game. Remember those? Like physical objects, like they're things. So she goes in the closet and she pulls out the Game of Life. And it struck me like, oh my goodness, like what an ambitious title. Like we're gonna put all of life into a board game for 6-year-olds. And so, you know, we unpack it, and literally, I have not played the Game of Life in like 20, 30 years. I don't even know why it was in our closet, but it was there. We pull it out, and I'm there with my 3-year-old, and we're like setting it up. And of course, as you go through the game, all it is, this game called life, all it is go get a job, get an education, and then like have a vacation, and then retire. And I was like, no, there's nothing about God or truth or our interior life or final judgment. And I said to my 3-year-old, this is not all of life. God is real and we must give an account. It's not true. To which my 3-year-old said, I want a snack. Okay, just so you know, honey, what really matters. See, that's one myth, and people are seeking and pursuing after, and they're looking at that script. Think about the scripts that dominate life in Los Angeles. I have to be successful. I have to be beautiful. I have to be wealthy, or all these other things. And if things aren't going their way, they're just devastated because they were looking to those things to give them salvation. Yet they can never do that. They always promise, but never deliver. Only Jesus Christ can deliver eternal life. And that is the message that we have. And there is a time, and we live in that time even now, when people will turn away from that. And it is because of this that so many people are lost in spiritual darkness. They're lost. And one of the reasons for this is the lack of sound preaching and the lack of sound gospel sharing within the community. And behind much of this is another spiritual reality. The Bible is very clear that there is supernatural evil, that we have an enemy. His name is called Satan. And we're told in Scripture that he is seeking to blind the hearts and minds of men and women to the truth. Friends, this should sober us. I remember reading a while back one of the most famous sermons ever given in London's St. Paul's Cathedral. In the year 1548, on a cold January morning, the English reformer Hugh Latimer gave a sermon. And in that sermon, he surprised his listeners with an interesting question. He said, "Do you know who is the hardest working preacher in all of England? Do you know who is the hardest working preacher in all of London, who surpasses all others in hard work and diligence? Do you know who it is? I tell you, it is the devil." The devil, he said, is the most diligent preacher. He's never away from his pulpit. You'll never find him being lazy. He's always looking for opportunities. He's always seeking. And his mission is to blind people to the beauty and truth of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is not the time to shrink back, but to be bold yet humble in declaring this good news of Jesus Christ. So how should we respond? Knowing that in these days, people will turn away from truth, we respond by addressing our own character and our own commitment, for fifthly, faithfulness is required. Paul says there in verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." First of all, he says, watch your life. In the midst of all this, you need to watch your life. That's the idea behind being sober-minded, that you are alert and that you are self-controlled. See, some of us, we don't observe how we actually live our lives. And it is good and right for us to take a step back and actually look and say, how am I living? Maybe ask your spouse, ask your friends, ask those that you do life together with, like, what do you see when you see my life? Why do we do this? So that we are careful that we do not fall into deception. So that we don't buy into lies, so that we don't fall into laziness, that we don't go off course. We need to watch our lives. Secondly, we need to endure the hardship that comes with sharing the good news. There will be difficulty. There will be challenges. You will be ostracized in many cases. It will be a challenge for you in certain environments. There are hills to be taken, and it will involve sacrifice. And Paul has been beating this message like a drum in this book. There will be hardship. But in the midst of that, thirdly, you need to stay on task. He says, do the work of an evangelist, which is a very interesting phrase because it implies, listen, it implies that Timothy may not have been particularly gifted as an evangelist, but he was still to do the work of an evangelist. See, some people are incredibly gifted. That some really have that gift. They're able to just speak to large groups of people. They have that gift of evangelism. But all of us are called to do the work of evangelism. You may be extroverted, you may be introverted, you may know a lot of people, you may know only a few. It doesn't matter. All of us are called with whatever opportunities we have that we take them and announce the good news. This isn't something that we do to compare, you know, to one another. Oh, I shared the gospel with 85 people last night. And like, oh, I shared the gospel with one last week. Like, that's got to stop if that's happening in the church. Here's the point, friends. With whatever opportunities God gives you, be faithful and stay on task. And when those opportunities arrive, do the work of an evangelist. And fourthly, he says, fulfill your ministry. Church, I want these three words to sink down into your heart. Fulfill your ministry, which means you are to complete your role in serving Christ. The word ministry is a general reference to all kinds of work in service of Jesus. We're all ministers, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That means we've all been given ministries. Therefore, we must fulfill them. We must use our gifts. We must use our time. We must fulfill our ministry. It's a question that you have to ask for yourself. You can't fulfill my ministry for me, nor can I fulfill your ministry for you. I want you to think on those three words: fulfill your ministry. What gifts has he given you? Use them. What time has he given you? Use them. What resources has he given you? Use them. See, I know this is very weighty, but know this, there's nothing that God requires of you that he does not also supply for you. He gives you what you need so that you can fulfill your ministry. Now, I think there are three lies that would keep us from fulfilling our ministry. And I want to address them. I think it's so crucial for you and I. We are called to fulfill our ministry, but what would keep us from that are a series of lies. The first lie is this: my role doesn't matter. See, some of you right now, maybe even in this particular transition season within Reality LA, you are buying into the lie that your role doesn't matter. You think, oh, it's a bigger church, and you know, somebody else could just kind of do this act of service. Somebody else could fulfill that ministry. Look at all these other people. They're the ones out sharing the gospel. I don't need to share the gospel, and nobody's, you know, encouraged me lately. So, you know, I can disappear. I can shrink back. I can sit on the sidelines. It doesn't matter. Friends, let me be as clear as I can. That is a lie. You know how I know? Because the Bible says it. The Bible says that if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have a role within the church. And if you believed on Jesus Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you, which means you are gifted to serve both inside and outside the church. Now, some of you are in that place where you're just like shrinking back and you're, you know, letting go of a lot of responsibilities, and you might even be complaining right now, thinking, well, nobody's written me a letter of encouragement. Well, listen, God's written you a letter. He said, here is the work of ministry. I want you to fulfill it. Everyone has a role. Now, let me quote Charles Spurgeon. You might have heard this quote before, and you might have heard it from me, but I only got a few Sundays left, so I'm just going to do it anyway, because I love it. It's from a book, a collection of his sermons called An All-Around Ministry. Listen to what he says. He says, if I am a soldier set to guard the army at a certain point, I know that every post in the whole line of soldiers is important. But I am not to dream that mine is not so. If so, I may be inclined to sleep, and the foe may surprise the camp at the point which I ought to have guarded. I am to feel as if the whole safety of the entire camp depended on me. At least, I ought to be as zealous and as watchful as if it were so. You see the links of a chain? Each one of them has a certain strain upon it. Suppose that one of them should say, oh, I can rust through, it doesn't matter, for many of the other links are strong. No, my friend, the chain depends on each link. And so for the completeness of church work and for the perfect edification of the body of Christ, a great weight of responsibility lies on you. Church, we are all links in a chain together. Every role matters. And if you are a Christian, you have a role. So begin to pray about that. Talk about it with people that you do community with. Seek to fulfill your ministry. But there's a second lie that we often believe, and it will keep us from fulfilling our ministry. The first lie is my role doesn't matter. The second lie is my voice doesn't matter. You think, oh, nobody's going to listen to me. Like, other people can, like, you know, share the gospel better than me. Like, I don't really need to share it. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. In the Old Testament, there's a conversation between Moses and God. Moses had been called by God to be the servant leader, to bring the children of Israel out from underneath the captivity and slavery of Egypt into the promised land. And when God told Moses that he was going to be the spokesperson for the nation of Israel and the spokesperson for God, Moses said what we often say is an excuse. He says, God, well, I'm not really eloquent at speaking. Like, I can't really speak that well. And friends, how often are we like Moses? Well, I don't really know that many people. Like, I get tongue-tied a little bit, and I'm just not very eloquent in speaking. You know what God's response is? Moses, who made your mouth? And he's like, you did. Okay, yes, I guess you win. God's like, I made your mouth. I made your mouth. You have something to say because I have given you a message. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, a passage I love in Romans. It was actually the passage that I read when I felt God calling me into ministry. Listen what Paul says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I love that. Actually, look at your neighbor's feet right now. Just do it. Just look at their feet. Look at their shoes. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, I love your shoes. That's not the point. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you have beautiful feet. Say it. You have beautiful feet. That felt good, right? You know why? You know why we could say that? Because those feet are attached to a body which has a mouth, which has a message, and that message is the message of Jesus Christ. And we have been entrusted with that, and we have been empowered for it. Your voice matters. Every voice in the church matters to fulfill the ministry. But the third lie that some of you might be believing right now is that my life doesn't matter. And that could not be farther from the truth. Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Friends, God loves you with an everlasting love. He saved you by grace. You are his handiwork. Whoever says, my life doesn't matter, is in direct contradiction to God and what he has said and is a lie. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ for good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Brothers, sisters, fulfill your ministry. You were made to experience God's love. You were made to express God's love to others. This is your ministry, and you were made to fulfill it. So, get on with the work. And for those of you who do not yet believe, and thought you didn't have a purpose in life, or didn't know how you could stand before God, or didn't realize you needed to stand before God, may it be very clear today that we, apart from God's grace, are dead in our sins and our trespasses. And we are in need of a Savior and a rescuer, but that rescuer has come, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is through you putting your faith and trust in him today, saying, Jesus, save me because of what you have done. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again to give me everlasting life. Believe and experience eternal life even today so that you can have confidence on that last day when you see him face to face. Church, in fulfilling our ministry, we reflect Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled his, who came to seek, who came to serve, and who came to save the lost. And now we are not alone, but it is in his presence that we are to advance this message, that his love for you and loves for others causes this message to become second nature to share. So may this truth be your treasure, and may this be your prize that compels you to preach. Amen. Father, I pray right now that if in any way some of us are believing lies, that the truth would shine in our hearts. Lord, if there are those who say my role doesn't matter and they're drifting away, draw them back. Lord, I just sense that there are some who are just holding others, even within this community, at an arm's length. They might be disappointed, might be dissatisfied with things within the community, and yet that is never an excuse for them to stop fulfilling their ministry. Draw them back. Father, for those who feel like their voice doesn't matter, I pray that you would captivate their heart with the beauty of the gospel, that there is news to tell, and the power ultimately is not in the messenger, it's in the message. Father, for those who believe their life doesn't matter, remind them that you made the ultimate sacrifice to redeem them, to adopt them into your family, that you've crafted good works for them to walk in, and you've empowered them by your Spirit to do so. God, may all of this truth, may all of this love drive every one of us to fulfill our ministry. Lord, if some of us have been asleep spiritually, wake us up. And for those who have never believed on you, I pray that even now they would, that right now they would put their faith and their trust in you and say, Jesus, accept me, not on the basis of what I have done, but on the basis of what you have done. May they pray that from their heart even now and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.